Welcome to the February 8th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Whether you are on a special diet or you're lucky enough to be able to eat pretty much whatever you want, the fact remains that we need food in order to live. But we know as Christians, we need more than physical nourishment to be alive spiritually. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley wraps up our look at Jesus' sermon found in John chapter 6 in a sermon titled, Eating for Life. With some words of introduction and our scripture for today, here's Pastor Jonathan.
Come now to the portion of our service where we prepare our hearts to hear and listen to God's word as it is read and explained. And as we do this, I'll remind you that we believe that the Bible is the fully inspired, infallible Word of God. And that as we listen to these words, it is as though God is speaking to you himself and speaking to us. And so that is why we stand together, not because we are trying to create more ritual, but rather because this is in honor of our God. And you may notice there are many times when we stand, it's because we are receiving from the Lord a word. We're singing his praises and receiving a word about him, who he is, and now we are receiving his word. So we stand to show attention and also honor to his word. So hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Amen. You can be seated. And our children through grade 4 are dismissed for children's church. Looks like with Miss Andy going that way and a good helper there. And as our children are exiting, let us seek the Lord and his blessing upon the reading of his word and our understanding of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is the word of eternal life. And so we ask now that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might be reminded of who we are and motivated to live in a manner that is fitting of your people, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We pray in the name of Christ alone. Amen. This morning, I should like for us to conclude our discussion of this most wonderful discourse of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ found in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn there. You can find a pew Bible. If you're a younger one with us, or if you are just interested to see these cool kids' Bibles we have, they're in the back. Don't be ashamed to go get one. It's the full Bible. I'll let you know. I'm very excited about these Bibles. It's the full ESV, English Standard Version Bible, but it's got little snippets in between pages and so forth that are very fitting for our younger readers. So for families looking for a good sort of elementary school Bible, it's a very good one for that. So anyway, that's my little plug there. We're in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're going to complete this discourse, this sermon that Jesus gives. The Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these things so that we may be edified, encouraged, and exhorted in our faith, and that by believing upon Christ alone for salvation, we may have life in his name. That's from his own purpose statement at the end of the gospel. Throughout this gospel, there is this theme of life, the idea of life. It runs throughout the entire book. And throughout the gospel, we are continually reminded that life only comes through Jesus Christ. You can remember some verses that we've already looked at in the beginning chapters of the Gospel of John. In the very beginning, in John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you go forward to chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son, that is Christ, has life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Chapter 4, Jesus offers a woman living waters, that those who drink of the water may have life that springs up within them. And in chapter 5, Jesus gives life to whom he will and promises that whoever hears his word and believes in the Father will have life. And we, of course, have just seen and been looking at how Jesus is the bread of life, who offers life to those who come to him by faith. Well, wrapping up this interactive sermon, and it's highly interactive. Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's teaching, and as he teaches, he sees puzzled looks, and he pauses and allows people to ask questions. I'm not sure I'm going to adopt that practice, but we could adopt it, perhaps. And as he's coming to the close, that was supposed to be kind of funny. Anyway, there we go. As he comes to the end of this, he's coming to the end of this interactive sermon, and he wants to drive home this point that he's been making already for 20-some-odd verses, and he does so by making this very odd, peculiar, and even scandalous analogy. And we find it stated best in verses 53 and 54. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. As a child, my favorite food was very, very strange. It was something called hot dog casserole. Anybody ever had hot dog casserole? This is a special kind, so I'm not sure you've ever had this kind. Let me tell you what was in this wonderful mouth-watering dish that my mom made for me beginning at the age of probably 4. And every birthday from then on until sometime in college, my wife told her to stop making it for me. Here's what's in hot dog casserole. Hot dogs, of course. Boxed flaky mashed potatoes. A jar, an entire jar of Cheese Whiz. Now, if you're making a bigger batch, you have to get 2 jars. And I always hoped we'd have the bigger batch because 2 jars just seemed better than 1. And then a bottle of mustard. Yeah, that's it. There's no vegetables, nothing else, just those wonderfully nutritious ingredients. So every year on my birthday, my mom would make up the largest batch. We had this giant, 11 by 25 pan. It was huge. I had four brothers. We ate like, you know, cows. And here it was. Every year she'd make up the largest batch she could, and I would eat it, I would love it, and I'd want more of it. And for the following week, probably 2 weeks, every day for supper, I'd come home and I'd scoop some out and I'd plop it on my plate and I'd warm it up for dinner. I was the only one of my family that had these feelings toward hot dog casserole. That's why the leftovers went on and on and on and on. I still remember one of the first times I brought Tara home with me in college, and my mom, of course, served me my favorite childhood meal, and I'm chowing down and just deeply remembering childhood nostalgia and wonder, just this wonderful time in my mind, and I look over at Tara, and she's trying to figure out what I like about hot dog casserole, and the look on her face made me think she was trying to remember what she liked about me. Now, you'll be happy to know that my favorite food has changed. Yet even thinking about that steaming pan of hot dog casserole, it does bring back memories. See, there's something to say about enjoying food, especially good food. I'm not saying hot dog casserole is good, but we'll leave that, that's subjective. But enjoying good food shared among family and friends, there's something to say about that. Food is, in fact, one of God's gifts to us by his common grace. And eating in moderation can be and ought to be quite enjoyable. The Apostle Paul even tells us, encourages us to eat and drink to the glory of God in 1 Corinthians 10. You see, the thing about food is that food is necessary. We need food to live. Although I could not live in a healthy way on a daily diet of hot dog casserole, the fact still remains that we need food on a daily basis, don't we? We need to eat. We cannot go on without food. And without food and water, the body grows weak. And eventually, without proper nourishment, the body dies. You see, we need to eat to live. Even if I could eat until I was 150 years old, at some point, the reality of this broken world affected by sin sets in that I cannot live forever on bread alone. I cannot. I cannot live forever on any physical thing for that matter. Although biomedical research continues to, in the search to increase how long someone lives and the quality of life with which they're living, the fact still remains that there is a one in one chance that all human beings will die. That is, unless Christ comes back before that point. Despite the advances to manipulate gene pools, and we saw some this past week, these advances in manipulation, despite our advances to treat illnesses, despite the advances in research to treat cancer, humanity is plagued by death. And no material thing, no treatment, no physical food can sustain life forever. And Jesus points this out in verse 49 of our passage today. He says, "Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness, and they died." Through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites, every morning when they woke up, the ground was covered in this bread, fresh bread from heaven. The dew dried up, and there it was, manna, given by God. And yet, it only nourished temporarily. Physical food was not enough. And so we see two things here. The first is that all physical things we have are a gift from God. Let's not miss that point. All we have is from God. All we have is from God. Secondly, and more importantly, for the sake of what we're talking about, physical things alone are not enough to sustain life forever. They're not. You see, although God designed the body and soul to live forever, when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, death became a result of sin. And we see this in the original sin that we inherit from Adam, by being born from humans, as well as actual sin that we commit. And the Bible sometimes, or the theologians, call this transgressions, things we do that are not in keeping with God's will. You see, though the soul lasts forever, the body cannot. And even though the soul lasts forever, by nature, the soul is not alive to God, but rather dead in sin. Apart from the Father's sovereign saving grace through Christ by the Holy Spirit, the natural born person is spiritually dead now and will be, after the body dies, physically dead forever. That is, unless something changes. Unless there is a divine miracle in that person's heart. Jesus calls this in John chapter 3 being born from heaven or being born again. And you see, without this new birth, without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit upon a spiritually dead person, that person remains in sin and unbelief. And the person who remains in sin and unbelief is a person who is only feeding upon the physical and material things this world has to offer. Yet though they ate manna in the wilderness, Jesus says, they still died. And so will those who feed only upon the manna of this world. Spiritually dead now and physically dead forever. That's the only hope that awaits for those who are feeding upon the manna of this world. It's not much to hope for, is it? And yet as we continue, we find a great hope in the words of Christ. We have only to continue the next verse, and we see and hear Jesus saying in verse 50, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus, for the first time in 50 verses or 25 verses, I suppose, in this discourse, presents a new idea, an idea that he hasn't yet given to us. You see, not only does he offer himself as the bread of life, that spiritual manna that we need to live forever, he now mentions that the bread that he will give for the life of the world is his flesh. This is something new. If you've been following along, and perhaps if you were to go back, we've never seen this flesh idea yet in John chapter 6. And if you keep reading down as we read a few minutes ago, we see him offering his flesh and his blood as food and drink, saying that we ought to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have life. What is he trying to say? What is he saying when he offers his flesh and blood as living bread that we are to eat and drink? Well, the first thing I'll say is that this is not directly speaking about the Lord's Supper. It's speaking about something much more fundamental and basic. Namely, that Christ will offer himself, his own flesh, his own blood, as a sacrifice for sin. The point that Christ is making is that he is the living bread that gave himself as the atoning sacrifice for sin. You see, we've already seen this idea of Jesus as a sacrifice for sin throughout this gospel in the first five chapters. And here's a couple highlights. The very first time John the Baptist sees Christ coming across the river and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." A reference to the sacrificial lamb that we find in the Passover meal in the Old Testament. "Behold, the Lamb of God, Christ, who takes away the sin of the world." He is the Lamb who will sacrifice himself in order to take away sin. Jesus himself said in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Speaking of his death and resurrection. John chapter 3, Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." John chapter 4, he speaks about having a food to eat that his disciples do not know about. "I have a food that you do not know about." And his disciples are saying, "Who brought him food to eat?" And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What is the work that Jesus came to accomplish? What is this thing that he has done? He came to save his people from their sins. That's what he's done. He came to save his people from their sins. And how does Jesus do this? See, from our vantage point, we look back to the cross. And we see, as prophesied in Isaiah 53, how Christ saved his people from their sins. He was despised and rejected. He was acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, even though we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment, the consequence that brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth to stop it. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before it shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Why? Because that was the work that he came to accomplish, to save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus says in verse 55, "My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. To live forever, to be freed from bondage to sin and unbelief, one must eat Christ. You must feed upon his sacrifice, whereby he offered his own flesh and blood as a substitute for sinners." You see, there's no other way to have life. And Jesus emphasizes this in verse 53. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Which is the same as to say you have no hope in you. You have nothing to look forward to. You have nothing in this moment in life on which to stand. It's the same as saying, if I do not eat Christ, I do not have life in me, now or later. In other words, to say it a little differently, those who do not eat Christ will taste death. You see, we're all eating something. If you do not eat Christ, you're going to taste death. And you're dead now in sins and dead eternally in suffering. That's the food for those who don't eat Christ. A food without hope. A food that does not offer any sort of promise other than the promise of suffering and judgment and wrath. Well, we all want to know then, how do we do this? How do we eat Christ? Well, I should say that, as I've said many times before, it's important that we read Scripture in context. That context is the key to understanding the Bible. It would be a grave failure of ours if we were to pick out this verse 53, let's say, and say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, and say, well, I need to start figuring out where Jesus' flesh is and where his blood is. I guess I need to go to Jerusalem and look for a body. Well, let me tell you, friends, it's not going to be there. Because he rose from the dead. Well, then perhaps maybe you start looking around and like some in traditions before us, maybe we need to change something into his body and blood. Well, this is no good. You see, these approaches take this verse entirely out of context. Let's read the verse in context. What is Christ saying when he says, "Eat me, eat my flesh, drink my blood"? Well, see, he's making a metaphoric statement. He's driving home his point about life. And he's saying this: to eat me, to eat Christ, is to exercise faith in Christ alone for my salvation. He's saying you eat me when you exercise faith in me for your salvation. If we were to go back through the passage here, go back through the previous verses, listen to some of the phrases we hear. Very similar. John 6 and verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." See, exercising faith is, in this verse, presented as coming to Christ by faith, by embracing Him. Coming, embracing who He is, embracing what He has done, and resting in that. We continue down to verse 40 when Jesus says, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We exercise faith when we look to His sacrifice and trust His sacrifice as the only grounds for our salvation. Keep on moving. Verse 45, "And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You see, we exercise faith when we listen to Christ and learn from His word. And of course, here in verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." You see, this metaphor is driving home a point that there is both an ongoing action, a continual eating, a daily feeding upon Christ, as well as a high commitment to this. It is as if we are literally eating Christ. We are so committed to following Him. Every word He says, everything He has done, we revel in it. We sit in it. We rest on it. We receive it as our only hope. Exercising faith, coming to Him and embracing Him, looking and trusting upon His sacrifice on the cross made for sin. Listening and learning to Him and committing to follow Him. You see, when we do these things, when we look to Christ, when we exercise faith in Christ alone for my salvation, something happens. In fact, something has already been happening to you when you do these things. And it is a wonderful thing that happens. You see, those who look to Christ, those who eat Christ, who feed on Christ, have life now and forever. Now we have life. There are wonderful results for those who are eating for life, eating Christ for life. And I'll mention three results here. And I would like to say, as we begin looking at these results that we find in our passage, that these results are realities that are present right now. These are present realities for the Christian. These are not something that we only have to look forward to off in the distance. This is something that we are to be experiencing, to be resting in, to be established in right now. That's pretty cool. In fact, any time that we find ourselves as the people of God walking on a wayward path, any time we find ourselves struggling with sin, it's because we've forgotten who we are in Christ. Now let's think about and look at these results for those who are eating Christ for life. The first in verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You'll notice something in these words, that this is not "you will have eternal life." It is "you have eternal life right now. And I will raise you up on the last day." So there's a promise of life now and a promise of life to come. You see, the present reality, we can look at it like in Ephesians 2. The present reality is that all those who eat Christ, all those who exercise faith in Christ, have life. And here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2 in verse 5. You are made alive together with Christ. Right now, you're made alive. By grace, you have been saved. You are right now raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Do you know, Christian, that you are seated with Him in the heavenly places right now? It's not just something we think about and fear. You are seated in Him when you exercise faith. It gives you a little confidence, doesn't it? Next time something bad in your life happens, I'm seated with Christ. The next time we hear of these awful tragedies happening in our world and we think, what's going to happen? Am I going to be next? You think, I'm seated with Christ. What can man do to me? And of course, not only do we have a present hope, a living hope of being made alive right now, we also have the hope to come in the last day of being raised. When he says this phrase, and I'll raise him up on the last day, he's talking about this physical resurrection. You know, we hear that when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise forth. That's what he's referring to. You will be raised to newness of life physically. You're already raised spiritually to newness of life. And one day, physically, the body that is in the ground will be made into an incorruptible body, united to your soul. And listen to the wonderful promise we have to look forward to in that day. In Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. This is speaking physically. Dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Life everlasting. You have that promise of life to come, and you have the promise of life now. The second thing we see, and we find this in verse 56, is that there is life transformation when we feed upon Christ by faith. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Let us not think that Christ has done this, and Christ then is somewhere else, and we are left here to figure it out on our own. Not only has he given us his word, he sent his spirit to unify him to us. This is total life transformation. When you eat Christ, when you exercise faith in Christ, you are completely made new. Right now, you are new. You're a new person, a new identity, totally transformed. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says it like this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is a present reality. You are not who you may have once been. You are somebody else. You are in Christ. You are made new. The last thing we see here in this result, life everlasting, now and forever, life transformation, a new identity unified to Christ. We also see in verse 57 that we have life in him. We are living in him. This is the idea of what is our power to carry on? What is our strength to carry on in the midst of what is going on around us? Christ living in me. And we see this in verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. You see, this is why I said when we began thinking about the results that it's entirely dependent upon us remembering who we are in Christ. You see, my ability to live, your ability to live, our ability to live in a way that pleases God, our ability to love one another as we ought to, our ability to forgive each other and be gracious to one another, is only because I am living in Christ who loved me and gave himself for me and for you. Galatians 2, Paul says it like this. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm in him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when we remember who we are in Christ, chosen, accepted, loved, saved to everlasting life, forgiven, transformed, made new, alive, This is our power. See, it's him in us. You see, when the Christian sins, when we go a different path, it's not because that's who we are. In fact, that's not who we are, Paul says. That's not me. It's because we've forgotten who we are in Christ. I should say that it is important for us to grasp the fullness of this reality. Who are we in Christ? And are we living according to this identity? According to the identity that is Christ's? You see, in Christ, you are no longer subject to the power of sin and death. You're freed from all of this in Christ. You might say, well, how do I grasp the fullness of this reality? How do I have a greater clarity and remembrance of who I am in Christ? Well, I'll say you're doing one of those things right now, coming and worshiping with the people of God. Going home and studying his word, praying, thinking about who you are, sitting under the means of grace. This is how we live with a greater clarity about who we are in Christ, and it's how we'll be empowered to live the life he's called us to. It's how we live without fear when planes are crashing and bombs are blowing up and cancer is sickening us. We live according to the grace upon grace that we have already received in Christ. And we feed upon Christ, exercising faith in him, and begin living, not in fear, but in him. And I should say to those who may be here today who have not exercised faith in Christ, feeding upon the crucified Christ who made the ultimate sacrifice on behalf of his people, his body broken so that there would not be suffering eternally in hell, his blood spilled and shed so that there might be forgiveness and a cleansing. You can have this hope right now by exercising faith in him, looking to him and believing upon him, coming to him and living. Isaiah has these words that I'll read in closing. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. And eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear to me and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting, steadfast covenant. Jesus Christ is the bread that came down from heaven so that those who believe and come to him by faith might live. Are you ready to start eating for life? Let's pray together. Father, give us a greater clarity of who we are in you, so we might be empowered to live as your followers. And Lord, I pray for the person who is here today who is yet to boldly exercise faith in you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, make your presence known to this person so that they may come, buy, and eat what you alone offer, life everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.